Let me invite you to open your Bible to Joshua chapter 24, sixth book in the Bible, the book of Joshua. Joshua was the great general of Israel who had served under Moses and then succeeded him upon his death. As Moses had led Israel out of Egyptian bondage, so Joshua led them into the promised land. As Moses had led Israel through the Red Sea, so Joshua led them through the flood-swollen waters of the Jordan River, both times as God miraculously opened up a path through the waters. By the 23rd chapter of the book, the land had been mostly settled and divided among the tribes. Joshua is 110 years old and at the end of his life, and he's concerned that Israel will stray from the Lord once he is gone. He calls two meetings of Israel in the historic site of Shechem, which was comparable to our Plymouth Rock, as it was the first place that Abraham landed in the Promised Land and built his first altar to the Lord some 700 years earlier. Joshua meets first with the leaders in chapter 23 and then with representatives of all the nation in chapter 24. He rehearses their long history from the call of Abraham to the present and reminds them of God's faithfulness to them, in some ways similar to George Washington's farewell address to the nation after his second term in office. And then Joshua concludes with a stirring challenge. So pick up the speech and look with me, Joshua 24, verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." 2 weeks ago, on the first day of a new year, we began our investigation of Joshua's challenge, and we noted that his challenge is as relevant to us today, beginning a new year, as it was for Israel as she began a new era. He makes it clear that everybody's going to serve somebody, a truth that singer Bob Dylan popularized in a song 3,400 years after Joshua. And ultimately, the two options of our service are the true God or some false God. And as we noted in the first lesson, any false God, whether self or ambition or money or power or pleasure, is in reality serving the devil. But the good news is we get to choose whom we serve. And since we can choose, we must choose, because if we don't choose to serve the Lord on purpose, we will by default choose to serve the devil. That's Joshua's concern for his people, that without a strong spiritual leader, they will be seduced by the false gods of the people still in their midst and slip into idolatry. We learned in our study of Gods at War a couple of years ago that the central problem in our lives is always idolatry. Our sinful thoughts and sinful motives and sinful actions are merely the symptoms of our problem. The real problem is idolatry. We are constantly tempted to put ourselves or another person or an idea or even a false concept of God ahead of the true God as he's revealed himself in Scripture. And whenever we do that, it is idolatry. This danger is so prevalent that the Bible is literally filled with warnings against it. Os Guinness put it this way: idolatry is the most discussed problem in the Bible and one of the most powerful spiritual and intellectual concepts in the believer's arsenal. Yet, for Christians today, it is one of the least meaningful notions. Let me remind you from that previous study that there are more than 1,000 references in the Bible to idolatry. Your first thought might be when you hear that, yeah, but they've expired, haven't they? I mean, we don't know anyone who kneels before a golden statue or bows down before a carved image. Idolatry seems so primitive to us, so irrelevant, and yet idolatry is the number one issue in the Bible, and that should raise caution signals for us. Idolatry comes into every book in the Bible. In fact, more than 50 of the laws in the first 5 books of the Bible are aimed at idolatry. And in all of Judaism, idolatry was one of only 4 sins to which the death penalty was attached. Idolatry is forbidden in the first 2 of the 10 commandments, but Martin Luther was right. He said we can't violate any of the other commandments until we break the first one. There are temptations that we struggle with, issues we wrestle with, evil thoughts we entertain, and sinful acts we commit. But remember this, sins we commit are the fruit. Idolatry is the root. And as we look at life through the lens of Scripture, which is the grid through which we need to see everything, one thing becomes clear. There is a war constantly raging within us to determine who gets to sit on the throne of our heart. And remember, Jesus told us that we couldn't serve two gods at the same time. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, Matthew 6:24. And if you're serving money, you're serving the devil and you're not serving the Lord. So we get to choose. And we've got to choose, or the choice will be made for us. And to help us make the right choice, Joshua leads the people of his day and us in this day to look at in four directions. And I've listed those on your outline. We looked at the first two when we gathered 2 weeks ago. And we saw that first that we need, and this is just by review, we need to look back and remember. We reflected upon the fact that it was true for ancient Israel and for us over the past year that God has given us some victories. He's given us many blessings. He's kept all of his promises, both to Israel and to us. So the exhortation to look back and remember all that he's done this year. Then look ahead and reflect. We thought about that and we had to agree that the ultimate future is glorious, both for us and for Israel. For Israel, God has a golden, a glorious gold, a kingdom age and an eternal earth awaiting them. And for us, he has heaven and a glorious eternity with Christ. That is our ultimate future. That's why we can rejoice, regardless of what we're going on in the present time. But what about next week? And what about the remaining days and weeks of 2017? Well, we had to take a sober look at the situation, and we admitted that the immediate future is challenging, but the challenge really comes down to our obedience. For Israel, continued blessing depended upon their obedience. God had entered into a covenant with Israel as he had with no other nation, and the covenant stipulated that if they obeyed God, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed God, they would be cursed. If they followed God, no nation on earth could stand against them, no matter how large and powerful. But if they forsook God, they would see one defeat after another. For Israel, continued blessing depended upon their obedience. And it's also true that for us, continued spiritual growth and blessing depends on our obedience. We don't live under the law of Moses. We live under grace. But we do live under what James calls the royal law of love. And there are a host of commands in the New Testament, and we're called upon to obey them out of our love for Christ. And if we don't obey the Lord, we'll not know his full blessing and we'll not prosper spiritually. It's just that simple. Plus, we'll also remain spiritual babies. We'll never move on to spiritual maturity. That means we have to start by reading and studying God's word, because we have to know what he says, and what he says is recorded in the Bible. But that's not enough. We also have to obey what he says. So in addition to looking back and remembering and looking ahead and reflecting, we've got to, and here's where we start anew, look within and resolve. Look within and resolve. We have to come to a place of decision where we make up our mind that we're going to do something. Not just think about it, not just entertain the thought, not just agree, you know, that sounds good, but we're going to do something. And that's the point where spiritual growth begins, at the point of commitment. And every decision has both a positive and a negative side, because when you decide to do one thing, that means you decided not to do something else. So let's consider the positive side first, and that is to make a commitment to serve the Lord. That's what the challenge is from Joshua. You're going to have to serve somebody. It's either going to be the devil or the Lord. So make up your mind like Joshua and his house. So we're going to serve the Lord. Notice that this decision for Israel meant three things. It meant a verbal affirmation, a written agreement, and a stone marker. Back in chapter 23, beginning in verse 6, Joshua explains to the leaders that this decision will mean that they choose to obey, cling to, love, fear, and serve the Lord. Verse 6, he says, you must be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Verse 8, you are to hold fast to the Lord your God. Verse 11, be very careful to love the Lord your God. In making that decision, they are agreeing to do all of that. So when the time comes in chapter 24, they publicly declare their intention to serve the Lord. And that's important, because once you publicly state it, there's a lot of witnesses who heard it. That's one of the reasons we have a baptism. It's a public declaration. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I want everybody to know it. I'm going to follow him. And so they respond to Joshua, beginning in verse 16. Look at that, chapter 24. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great things before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God. So they accept Joshua's rebuke and challenge to them. In the passage we read at the beginning, verses 14 and 15, Joshua sets before the people four options as their objects of worship. Option number one, he mentions in verse 24, the gods your forefathers worship beyond the river. The river is the Euphrates River, and beyond it is the land of Mesopotamia, where their forefather Abraham grew up, and the Ur the Chaldeans. The gods are the false deities that Abraham and his father Terah and his grandfather and great-grandfather worshipped. And those gods were still being worshipped in that part of the world. Option two, also in verse 14, the gods your forefathers worshipped in Egypt. Now Joshua and Caleb may have been the only people in that audience that day who had actually been born in Egypt, because all of their generation died during the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. Yet the forefathers of that audience had spent 430 years in Egypt, daily bombarded with the gross idolatry of that culture. And some of that, those gods had been brought with them when they left Egypt, like the golden calf they had Aaron make for them at the very foot of Mount Sinai. The third option he mentioned was the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living, there in Canaan. These gods, who would plague the Israelites throughout their entire Old Testament history, included Baal and Ashtoreth and Dagon and Molech. The sensual worship of these false deities would prove too tempting for the Israelites and would lead both the northern and southern kingdoms to being sent into exile for their disobedience. The fourth option was the Lord God himself who brought them up out of Egypt, verse 17. And of course, in reality, he was the only option, the only choice, because all the other gods had a real problem. They didn't really exist except in the minds of those who follow them. But that hasn't kept the majority of people who have ever lived on this planet from pursuing them. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the worship of false gods is motivated and empowered by demons. And that deception has caused untold billions of people, all created in the image of the true God, to waste their one life on this planet pursuing something that in the end has nothing to offer. How utterly tragic. The devil is laughing all the way. By the way, please note that Joshua does not offer option number five. Just worship no God. That is not an option because we are incurably religious. Worshiping is hardwired into our DNA. It's just the way God made us. The fact is, whether we acknowledge it or not, we will worship and serve someone or something. Philosopher Peter Kreft was right. He said the opposite of theism is not atheism. It's idolatry. Kyle Eidelman put it this way. Everyone is going to worship a god. We were created to be worshipers as birds were created to fly and rivers were created to flow. It's what we do. The question for you is who or what will be the object of your worship? The professed atheist worships himself, if no one else. Carl Sagan was an atheist, and he worshiped the cosmos and the theory of evolution. Soviet communist leaders were atheists, but they worshiped Marx and Lenin and Stalin. The Israelites agree with Joshua's assessment, and they accept his challenge to serve the Lord. So at the end of verse 18, they say, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. But then he challenges them further. If you look at verse 19, he says to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your rebellion and your sins. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he'll turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, well, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. So it was all official. So having made a verbal commitment to the Lord, they renewed their written covenant with the Lord. Look at verse 25. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. This was no doubt a reiteration of the covenant that Moses had written for their parents and grandparents, and God had ratified there at the foot of Mount Sinai more than 50 years earlier. And then to forever mark the occasion, they set up a large stone as a witness of their decision. Verse 26. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Now, all of that was necessary because obedience doesn't happen by accident. Any dead leaf will float downstream, but it takes something alive and putting forth effort to move upstream against the current. And all the current of our depraved culture is against us. All our fallen nature and our moral enemy, the devil, and our culture, that ancient threesome, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all of that is against us every day. So if you and I are to grow spiritually in 2017, it won't happen by accident. It will have to happen on purpose. And so for us, it requires also three things. It requires a decision, a plan, and some accountability. First, the decision. Here's where it starts. Yield your body totally to the Lord. That's Romans 12, 1. The NIV translates that familiar verse, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Question is, have you done that in the past? Have you actually done that? Have you totally surrendered all that you are, all that you have to the Lord? Have you told him that? Got by yourself and say, Lord, I am yours. Lock, stock, and barrel, everything. I belong to you. You created me. Everything I have, everything I am, I give it to you. Did you renew that commitment this morning? Have you made it even more specific? As we talked about Wednesday night in Romans 6, Paul tells us, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God and as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Verse 13. Verse 19, he says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, this was before you were a believer, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. The parts of your body. He's very specific here, very practical. Your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your mind. Have you offered them all to God this morning for him to use them however he sees fit? That's the first step in spiritual growth. And I don't care if you've been a believer for 40 years. If you've never done that, if you aren't renewing that on a daily basis, you are way below where you ought to be spiritually. Maybe still struggling in spiritual childhood or adolescence and never matured because you've never settled the issue of who's in charge in your life. Does God want to use your ears to listen to children in Awana this afternoon recite verses they've learned? Does he want to use your mind and your tongue to teach a Sunday school class? Does he want to use your feet to go visit a shut-in or someone in the hospital this week? Does he want to use your hands to feed a homeless person this month? You say, well, I don't know. Well, do you want to know if he wants to use the parts of your body, all of which belong to him? If you do, then just surrender them all to the Lord, and you will soon find out. But while the surrender is absolutely essential, it's just the first step. Once you've settled forever that Jesus is Lord of your life, so you don't have to struggle with that every day, it's already done, it's settled, then you need a plan to work out that decision on a daily basis. And that plan is about the use of your most precious commodity, and that is your time. So here's the plan. Make time for the necessary biblical priorities. When Paul wrote the Ephesian Christians, he exhorted them, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Now, I memorized that passage years ago in the King James Version, where the phrase, making the most of every opportunity, is translated redeeming the time, buying up the time, using it well instead of wasting it. Did you know, speaking of time, there are 1,440 minutes in a day? That means that there are 10,080 minutes in a week, which means there are 43,200 minutes in the average month, which means there are 525,600 minutes in a year. Well, when we met at this hour 2 weeks ago on January 1st, less than 700 minutes of 2017, of the 500,000 minutes in 2017 had gone by. You know how many have gone by since we met 2 weeks ago? 20,160 minutes are now history. How did you use them? Did you redeem them for God's glory, since the days are evil? Or did you waste them? One of the necessary keys to successfully getting through college and graduate school is time management. Early in college, one of my professors required us to make a schedule of a typical day to force us to see how we used our time. I think he was tired of us saying, "Well, I don't have time to do all this homework." The schedule had to include everything. The time we slept, ate, showered, got dressed, went to class, did homework, maybe worked a part-time job. Most of us were shocked at how much time was still available after all the necessities and how easily we could waste it on meaningless activities. In counseling sessions over the years, I've often required individuals and couples to write out their daily schedule. And if you find yourself complaining that you don't have time to do the basic necessity of spiritual discipline, then maybe you need to make yourself a daily schedule. Be honest and say, okay, what do I do? And just write it all out. And if you're not surprised at how much extra time you have that you wonder, where did that go? I'll be surprised. The fact is, you do have time for the spiritual disciplines. It's just a matter of what? Priorities. So what are those essential spiritual disciplines that all serious believers throughout history have understood that have to be a part of our life if we're going to grow spiritually? Well, first, we're talking about time to get alone with God in prayer. It is absolutely essential. There is no substitute for it. Thank God for other people praying for you, but you've got to pray. So make an appointment with God and treat it as seriously, more seriously than you would an appointment with the doctor. Write it down. If somebody calls you, "Can you see me at 10? "No, I got an appointment." You say, "Well, you can change that." What is more important than your appointment with God? See, that's the problem. We give him what's left over. And the devil will make sure that there's nothing left over. And we'll wonder, "Well, I guess I'll have to get to that tomorrow." And then the next day, and the next day. Make the appointment. Keep it. You've got to pray, dear ones. Next, we're talking about time to read and study God's word. Maybe you'll set a goal to read through the entire Bible this year. There are numerous schedules in print to take you through the Bible in 2017. In fact, there are a couple of them out there in the track rack on the bottom shelf in the foyer. Or maybe, here's another idea, take the shorter books like the book of Ruth or the minor prophets in the Old Testament or the shorter epistles in the New Testament, Ephesians, Galatians, and so on, and read through one of those every day for a month. For example, if you took the book of Philippians, only four chapters, it would take you 15 to 20 minutes maximum to read that. You say, "You don't know how I read, preacher." Well, then take twice that long if you need to. If you'll read through Philippians every day for the rest of January, or wait till the beginning of February, read Philippians 28 times through every day for the month of February, you will be amazed when you're done how much of that you retained, how well you know the contents of that book and the major ideas. But whatever you do, have a plan and stick to it. Be systematic. Don't just randomly open your Bible and read a passage here and then one over there. That's not the way the book was written, and it's not the way we should read it and study it. God wrote this to communicate with us. It's his revelation. He wants to unveil himself to us. And so we need to take it seriously and read it the way he wrote it. Third, we're talking about taking time to worship God privately every day and corporately every week. Worshiping God must be a priority for you as a Christian, and not just on Sunday mornings. Begin each day by worshiping him, end each day by worshiping him, and worship him all through the day in between. Think about him, thank him, praise him, adore him as you're riding down the road, as you're working in the yard, as you're sitting at your desk, as you're in the classroom, as you're washing the dishes, whatever. Think about him. He should be the most important person in your life because he is the most important person in the universe. Your very life and breath literally is held in his hands. He's the creator. So he should be the most important. Think about him. And Sunday worship is not optional if you're serious about obeying the Lord and if you're serious about growing spiritually. I love David Jeremiah and Charles Stanley, but sitting home watching them on the is no substitute for meeting and worshiping with your brothers and sisters here. Now, thank the Lord for Christian radio, television, for true shut-ins and snow days. But those men of God do not want their programs to be used as substitutes for faithfulness at your local church. There is no substitute for gathering physically, bodily, with your church family and worshiping the Lord together. Next, we're talking about time to fellowship with other believers. We need that. We need the encouragement and the accountability. That's where we fulfill the one another commands in the New Testament. Love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, greet, exhort, all of that. For the most part, you can't do that if the only time you have contact with fellow believers is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. You can go around and shake hands, and I hope you do, and greet each other and catch up a little bit. But you can't, look at all those commands there. That's just a few of them. You can't do all of that from 11 to 12 on Sunday. So take advantage of Sunday school and through the Bible and prayer warriors and 3M and Agape Feast and the ladies' service projects and Open Table and Awana and VBS and any other time when believers come together to learn and serve. Invite people over to your home. Go out to eat. Spend time with other believers. Look for opportunities to serve when someone is sick, when someone is just overburdened. Maybe your young couple would love to have you volunteer to babysit for them. Just think about ways that you can serve one another. And speaking of serving, take the time to serve God in a practical ministry. A lot of the things you and I did this past week were the same things that our unsaved neighbors did. We ate, slept, showered, dressed, went to the bathroom, went to work, went to the grocery store, went to the bank, went to the beauty parlor, got a haircut, put gas in the car, washed the dishes, washed clothes, vacuumed the floor, cleaned the house, and 100 other things. But you don't have to know the Lord to do those things. It's just a part of being a human being, living in our culture. What did you do to serve the Lord this past week? What did you do to show the love of Christ to someone else? Did you give a cup of water in Jesus' name? Did you give a word of encouragement to someone who was discouraged? Did you write a note to someone who needed cheering up? Did you visit someone who was lonely? Did you cook a meal for someone? Did you take the time to serve Christ in a practical way? Unbelievers can't do that. Now, they can do nice things and help others. I understand that. That's part of God's, his practical grace that he extends, his common grace to everybody. But you can't serve the Lord until you're in his family. And so only believers can really serve him by serving others. And then did you take the time to reach out to those without Christ? Now, for most of us, I admit this doesn't come naturally, and we have to be intentional. We have to plan. We have to prepare. We have to develop a seeking mindset. We have to begin looking for openings, for opportunities to bring Christ into our conversation with unbelievers, maybe in the grocery store or the bank or in the beauty parlor or someone that we see on a regular basis. And we feel a little uncomfortable. There's more risk in this endeavor than in merely serving. We fear offending. We fear rejection. We fear having our ignorance exposed. What if they ask me something about the Bible and I don't know the answer? Well, that wouldn't be the end of the world. You know what you say? I don't know, but I'll find out. And we'll get back, and I'll tell you. But there's no way around the marching orders. Hudson Taylor said the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. Unfortunately, that's what the majority of Christians alive on the planet today, especially in America, are doing. They're considering it. No, he said, it is a command to be obeyed. And these are the marching orders of our commander-in-chief. His last command to us was very clear. Go and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. It's his ordained method for bringing men and women to himself, using the testimony and witness of others who've already come to him. And don't forget, that's how you came to Christ. Somebody told you about the Lord. Somebody pointed out your need. Somebody shared the gospel. Somebody pointed you to Calvary. Or you wouldn't be saved today. Either you read it or you heard it or you witnessed the change in somebody else's life, and then there came a time when you said, what's going on? What's different about you? And they told you. Now it's your turn. If you've never shared the gospel with an unbeliever, make this month the time you begin. We won't tell on you. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. If you have never shared Christ with another person, make up your mind this is going to be the month, January 2017. And if you've never led another person to Christ, if you've never had that joy of sharing with them and all of a sudden you see the light come on in their eyes and you get to lead them to the foot of the cross and lead them in a prayer where they confess their need of a Savior and they receive Him as their Lord and Savior, there's no joy comparable to that. If you've never had that, then make this the year for the breakthrough. Say, Lord, by your grace, I want to lead somebody to Jesus this year. Put that person on my mind. Maybe he's already on your mind. A family member, a friend, a colleague. And plan it. Okay, Lord, I'm going to see that person tomorrow. Would you open the door? Would you help me to just slide into the conversation in a way that wouldn't cause them to throw up their defenses? Help me to kind of raise my flag, let them know that I love the Lord and that I love them. Pray about that. You're right where the Holy Spirit wants you to be when you're praying like that, because that's how He wants to use you. You can at least start by handing someone a gospel tract. Make use of the tract rack out there in the foyer. We try to update it so that there's some that fit every month of the year. Or give them a CD sermon about the gospel or a good Christian book about the gospel. Chuck Colson came to Christ because a friend gave him a copy of C.S. Lewis's classic book, Mere Christianity. He read it before he went into prison and gave his heart to Christ. Develop an evangelistic mindset, dear ones. Give some time and thought to that. Develop a plan. Yield to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to help you. He wants to help you do that. Tell Him you want to be a witness. You want to lead your loved ones to Christ. Finally, take the time to give faithfully to the Lord. I say take the time because becoming a faithful, consistent giver requires some thought and planning. It's not just, oh yeah, we're going to take up the offering now. And you, let's see, I got a quarter here. Now you plan. You come to terms with the truth that everything you have belongs to the Lord. And you're merely a steward of His possessions, so you don't hold it with clutched fist. And then you understand that 10% of your income off the top is to be given back to the Lord out of every paycheck. That's a principle that predates the law, goes all the way back at least to the record of Abraham. It probably was first given to Adam by the Lord, because that's the way we express our gratitude and faith to God. It's the way God has chosen to finance His work on earth. The New Testament stresses proportional, cheerful giving, but that doesn't mean less than a tithe. That New Testament teaching is built upon the teaching of the tithe principle in the Old Testament, which was already well established for 2,000 years before the New Testament was written. So you ought to budget your giving, give off the top, not what's left over, and be no less faithful in giving to the Lord than you are in paying your bills. There are a lot of Christians in America riding around in a car they bought with God's money. There's a lot of them in big, big houses they're paying for with God's money, wearing clothes that they bought with stolen money. Well, we don't steal from God. We'll ask Malachi about that. God indicted the nation. Would you steal from the Lord? Were you stealing from me? How? By withholding your tithes and offerings. Well, I can't afford to give because I got all these bills. Start honoring the Lord and get a plan to get those bills down. But if you wait until it's all of that is done, the devil will make sure that that day never comes. Honor Him, and He will honor you. So make the decision to surrender everything to the Lord, then devise a plan to make time for biblical priorities in your life. And we've just hit some of the major ones. There are others, but there's one more important feature. Joshua put up a stone to mark the occasion to remind the Israelites and to hold them accountable for the commitment they made to serve the Lord. And that's the other feature we need. That's the accountability. Give another believer permission to hold you accountable. Find someone you trust, someone who loves you, who wants the best for you, Not someone who they just can't wait to find out something bad about you so they can go tell somebody else. You don't want to tell that person. Somebody who trusts you, that you trust and who loves you. And give that person permission to hold you accountable for the commitment you've made to the Lord. You tell them, if you see me slipping in my walk with the Lord, I want you to come and get in my face and confront me and say, hey, what's going on here? I thought you said you were going to serve the Lord. You're giving them permission to do that. So you're not going to get mad at them. You're going to get mad at yourself if they have to do that. Serving the Lord is so important to us that we're willing to have somebody confront us if we slip. And the devil is trying every day to make sure that we slip. Solomon said, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And one of the ways that is done is holding your brother or sister accountable. Make a commitment to serve the Lord. That's the positive side. But moving in one direction means that you move away from the other direction, and that's the negative side. So, and that too requires a choice. Make a choice to turn from sin. And you know what particular sin, perhaps, that you're struggling with. For Israel, it meant separating from the heathen and throwing away their idols. Joshua challenged the people of his day in 23:7, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. Verse 23 of 24, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord. The Israelites had said that they would serve the Lord, but talk is cheap. What would prove their commitment would be their willingness to throw away those pagan idols that they had been holding on to, just in case there was something to it. If you're really choosing to serve the Lord, then you're choosing not to serve the devil. And for us, it means rejecting the world's mindset and resisting its seductions. And boy, they are out there. You can't embrace the lifestyle and worldview of Hollywood and our secular culture if you're going to follow Jesus. You can't do both. You can't have one foot in one and one in the other, because they represent two different centers. They're going in two different directions. They are characterized by darkness and light. And as the darkness in our culture grows more intense, the opportunity for your light to shine grows greater. And what a tragedy if your light was under a bushel when it should be shining brightly. Now, there's one final direction. I only have time to mention it. Look above and rejoice. Let me end this challenge from Joshua by giving you two positive admonitions to carry with you into 2017. First, live your life in his presence. In his presence. Now for Israel, God's presence was manifest above the mercy seat, and his presence graciously remained for centuries, even in the midst of their unfaithfulness. Day after day, the Shekinah glory hovered between the cherubim over the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And when the idolatry got so bad in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, about 500 years after Joshua, God raised up another prophet to call the people to the same challenge as Joshua had issued. Elijah summoned the people to Mount Carmel, where he challenged the prophets of Baal to test, to prove whether Baal or Yahweh was the true God. And Elijah confronted the people, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And when Baal proved powerless and the Lord sent fire down from heaven to burn up the sacrifice, the people were forced to confess, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. But sadly, their allegiance was short-lived, and they returned to their idolatry, and eventually the idolatrous rebellion of the nation reached a tipping point where God said, enough. In the days of Ezekiel and Daniel, some 800 years after Joshua, when God used the Babylonians to judge his people, Ezekiel was shown in a vision the glory of the Lord departing, first from the temple and then from the city. Went over and hovered over the Mount of Olives to the east, and then it was gone. It was a day of unspeakable tragedy. Ichabod, the glory has departed. For us, God abides in us by his Spirit, and he will never leave us, so we can live in his very presence every day of the year. And finally, live in the light of his return. His return. For Israel, they looked ahead to the coming of the Messiah. Moses had promised them back in Deuteronomy 18 that God would raise up for them another prophet. And throughout the Old Testament era, many prophecies of the coming Messiah were given. Sadly, when he did come, most of the nation failed to recognize him. And instead of following him, they crucified him. For us, we look ahead to Jesus' return. And there's nothing in the scriptures that I know of that could prevent it from being today. His coming is the blessed hope that we look for. And there's, what if this is the year? What a thought. What if this is the year? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Are you ready? Let me leave you with the challenges there at the bottom of your sheet. I hope you can check these. This week I'll review this lesson and read these passages. I encourage you to do that. You'll retain them much better. This year I'll participate fully in my church activities and ministries. Be faithful in your church attendance, dear ones, and get involved in service. There's much to be done, and you're needed, believe me. So ask yourself, what am I doing to serve the Lord here? And if you can't think of anything, then come and see me. I can think of a lot of things. Third, in 2017, I choose to serve the Lord faithfully. Can you say that? And I hope you can say this right now. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Is it possible that someone is here today and you can't honestly say that? That you've never really put your trust in Christ? I invite you to him. He died on the cross, took your sin upon himself, paid for it, rose from the dead to prove that that payment was sufficient. And on the basis of that, he offers to you eternal life. If you'll acknowledge your sin and put your trust in him. Will you do it? Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff's coming to lead us in a closing song. We've talked about surrender, surrendering your body, surrendering your all. We're going to sing about that. I hope you can sing it from the heart. All to Jesus, I surrender. Father in heaven, we thank you for our gathering here today. We thank you for the challenge from Joshua, challenge to choose whom we would serve. I pray that we would take that seriously, that we would choose on purpose to walk with you this year, to begin to build into our lives, if it isn't already there, these spiritual daily disciplines of growth that are so necessary. May this be the year we get serious about prayer, about reading your word, about worshiping, about serving, about fellowship, about witnessing, about giving, about surrendering our all to you. May that be true for everyone here. And Lord, there may be some who've never trusted the Savior, and that's where they got to start. We pray that they might, even now, be drawn by your Spirit to give their heart to you. Give them the courage to step out and come, and by coming to say, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. We ask in his name. Amen.